We turn again to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, and we shall read again this evening from verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their hearts on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings. For they shall eat, not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last week we were considering verses 8 to 10 of this chapter. The ordinances of God had become purely formal. The people were carefree in spirit. Religious, yes. They would come to Bethel and to Dan, bring their sacrifices. Their man-ordained priests would carry out their functions. And off would go the people to indulge in their sin and carnality again. The true meaning of sin and of the sin offering was lost sight of. Neither did the priests inform them differently. Indeed, they couldn't, for they didn't know themselves. It was like people, like priests. And from verse 10, we learnt that this kind of religion never truly satisfies. Oh, it may satisfy and tranquilize the natural man, but it will never bring true spiritual satisfaction. And neither will this spiritual adultery, this forming relationships with the world, and that which is false and at variance with God's word, bring true increase. It will never bring true increase to the church. It may add to the numbers attending, but it will not give increase in true spiritual children. Then in conclusion, we saw that the reason why Israel had so degenerated was because they had left off to take heed to the Lord. In this, one said, Hosea's prophecy is verily true of the church today. We come now to verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Whoredom and wine. Now, whoredom is a very wide-ranging term. It covers many things and many vices. Whoredom and wine. Now, what practical teaching is contained in the Word of God? How continually are we coming across such scriptures? How down to earth? How plain is its language? Women and alcohol besot men, says the prophet. They take away the heart. In other words, they deprive a person of reason and of common sense. They will make a man and a woman void of sound judgment. Indeed, they'll make a man a fool. At this point in Israel's history, she was rich. It was an affluent society. And in consequence, the people had given themselves over to sinful indulgences. John Calvin says of this period, they were sottish and senseless. God had dealt liberally with them in his providence, but they had abused his blessings and become addicted to wantonness. History also tells us of the affluence of that period, and that men and women made drinking and feasting and inordinate desire the chief objects of their lives. Well, this is exactly what Hosea says here in verse 11. It's taking away their heart, says Hosea. They're swept off their feet by a manner of life which, if examined fairly and squarely, is bereft of common sense. Now, before I go any further into the detail of this verse, I must apply this to our day and generation. For what words could be more fitting to the day in which we live than these? Think of the whoredom in all the scope of that term, the whoredom and the drink of our day. And invariably the two go together, not always, but more often than not. Look into the local papers. See the pages which are given over to advertising eating houses, hotels, public houses, the publicity and the space given over to alcohol in the supermarkets, the place given to drink both in public and in private in the home. Why, it's taken over. And men and women cannot live without it. Following on in the wake, do we not see it? Is whoredom. One marriage in three breaks down. Why? Because of unfaithfulness. Because of unfaithfulness. Illicit relationships. Free love, as it is termed. Wife swapping. Premarital sex. Lesbianism. Homosexuality. All these things are commonplace today. Friends, they're sins of the deepest dye. The stench of the pit is upon them. And the judgment of God will surely fall upon our society in due course, except there be repentance and a turning to God. Oh, let none be under any illusion. The northern kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed as the result of her sin. And the God of heaven will be no more tolerant of Great Britain than he was of Israel. The Babylonian Empire went the same way. The Median Empire, the Grecian, the Roman, and right down through history. Such people, you see, destroy themselves. For when a society becomes obsessed with such base and wanton practices, they lose all sense of reason, all sense of proportion, and sound judgment. And as Calvin rightly said, become besotted. What is even worse in that which is before us is that Israel was not just a nation. She was not just a nation among many other nations. Israel was God's chosen people. They were the church of the Old Testament day, and entrusted to them was the law of God. All God's sacred mandate was their charge. They were to be a people above all people. They were set apart for God's glory. Yet these very folk were now corrupt in both their everyday living and in their worship of the true and living God. Whoredom and wine had taken away their heart, says the prophet. And let me refer you to a number of scriptures written by different prophets around this period of history. Hosea first. We'll turn over to chapter 7 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. Kings, princes, those in high places, stooping to the level of scorners. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Isaiah lived at the same time, remember, in history. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe unto such, says the Almighty. Chapter 28 of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. Joel, chapter 1, prophecy of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Amos, contemporary with Hosea, raised up of God to prophesy in the northern kingdom at the same period. Amos chapter 2 and verse 8. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not Amos, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, to drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What reference is made by the Holy Spirit concerning these matters? I've only given you just a smattering. A tremendous amount of detail is gone into by the Holy Spirit concerning these matters. Drinking right on into the hours of the night, says Isaiah. Consuming alcohol until they are literally sick, writes Hosea. Treating their prophets with plenty of liquor, and by so doing, bribing them not to prophesy. That's the information which Amos passes on. And he also tells us of their opulence there. Feasting and leisure. They lie upon their beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, drinking wine in bowls and so on. Feasting and leisure was priority number one for Israel at this period in their history. Well, what about their worship? After all, they were looked upon as God's people. Did they still go to services? Yes. But Bethel and Dan were their centers, as we saw last week. And there was no true worship of God in those places. Amos throws a little more light upon what went on there in chapter 5 and verse 12, those verses we read just now. Amos chapter 5 and verse 12. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David. You see, they had forbidden the prophets to prophesy and put the emphasis upon music. Now, is not this typical of today? Oh, we don't want preaching, is the cry from the pew. We want a bright and lively service. We will sing to the lilt of the guitar. We'll come to a service where there is a musical group or an orchestra. And if there has to be some kind of a lesson given, then let it be dramatized rather than spoken, because we think that is far more effective. And what is more, if we feel inwardly moved, then we will express ourselves by a dance in the aisle. Now, there are many so-called Christians in 1986 who talk this way, and in their churches and in their chapels, this is exactly what goes on. And they quote David as their authority. David, the great psalmist, did it. I've heard it many times. Yes, he did. David did a lot of things, you know. David invented and brought in his instruments. He had no authority from God to do it. David danced before the Lord. You won't find that given at Sinai. David committed adultery too. Do you follow him? Friends, we do not take David as our example, or any other man. In many respects, David was a great man. But great men are only human. And great men fail. David did. He fell miserably. We do not do things because others do them. Indeed, we are not, I say again, we are not to follow men. We are to follow the mandate of Holy Scripture and adhere to the pattern and to the standard that is here laid down. What did we see last week to be Israel's trouble? What was the cause of it? She left off to take heed to the Lord. We'll liven up the worship like David did. That's what they said. Can you not see, beloved, that all these things creep into the assemblies of God's people when the scriptures are not taught in their entirety? Now, to obscure the minor prophets and cause them to be neglected, as has been the case for many a generation, is a masterstroke of Satan. For by so doing, he has withdrawn the most powerful weapon against apostasy in the whole of Scripture. God caused all these things to be written for our learning, wrote the Apostle Paul. And woe unto the church that does not teach it, or that interprets the minor prophets in such a way as to make them entirely Jewish. Oh, such ministers will have much to answer for at the day of judgment. It's that which God has given to us for such a time as this. 9 out of 10 neglect it completely, and the 10th interprets it in a heretical way. Now, in order to be thorough in our examination of this verse, I must go yet deeper. We have drawn out much moral and ethical teaching, and also seen great spiritual significance and applied it to this day and age. But there is yet more which must be unearthed. Tied up with the word whoredom, which I said earlier, is wide-ranging. But tied up with the word whoredom is adultery, which simply means being unfaithful to the true partner and lover and forming relationships with another. That is adultery. This is just what Israel did spiritually. We turn from the moral and the ethical now to the spiritual, because this is the basic teaching. This is just what Israel did spiritually. She turned from the true God and became linked with other gods and other forms of worship. Worship which was devilish. Well, how could it be? How could those who professed to be God's people do such a thing? Satan had intoxicated them. That's why. We're speaking spiritually now. They had such a fill of the things of this life and of this world that it had gone to their head. In consequence, sound spiritual judgment had vanished. Professing themselves to be wise, they'd become fools. Well, who and what had they become linked with? What associations had they formed? For God to use such strong terminology as spiritual whoredom, for it's very, very strong language indeed. What relationships had they formed for such language to be used of them? Well, to a very large degree, Baal worship, in its varied forms, had intruded. Now, Baal worship is wide-ranging. Those of you who have read the two Babylons will know something about it. The way in which it's developed from the days of Nimrod to 1986. To a very large degree, Baal worship is that which had intruded. Now, the inhabitants of Canaan were addicted to this. And as I say, it took many forms. The Canaanites had their heathen temples and priests. Oft times, in fine weather, they conducted their ritual out of doors. In fact, more often than not. On hilltops and elevated sites, in view of everyone. So, of course, Israel could see what was going on, and the pageantry, and the splendor, and so on. It appealed to them. These things took place, I say, out of doors, on elevated sites. These were called high places. Now, you read of them again and again in Scripture. You read of the high places. That's what they were, elevated sites, where Baal worship was conducted. And their ritual included animal sacrifices. It included that. So you see, in that, it had a smattering of the true. And Israel looked on, and they said, well, there isn't a lot of difference. It's not a lot of difference to ours, after all. We've got quite a bit in common. They had ritualistic meals. And, strangely enough, they had sessions for dancing. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. Provision was also made for homosexual prostitutes. First Book of Kings, chapter 14. God doesn't gloss over any of these things in his word. It's all put out in plain language. It's not there to be skipped over, it's there to be studied. In the First Book of Kings, chapter 14, verse 23, for they also build them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also sodomites, homosexuals, in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They practiced their bestial practices. There were also booths or tents on these high places for the sacred harlots. Second Book of Kings, chapter 23. Second Book of Kings, chapter 23. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. Rather a strange verse upon the surface. It needs to be compared with many other scriptures in order to get the true sense. I bring you the comments of both Gill and JFB, who have gone into this thoroughly, and they explain the underlying Hebrew as well as to give the historical background to this verse. And the Hebrew and history would tell us this, that in these tents, made attractive by embroidery and tapestry, the women gave themselves over to unbridled revelry and lust, and it was known as sacred prostitution. This kind of thing, we know in the New Testament, was practiced in the city of Corinth. Sacred prostitution. Yes, and not only was such conduct countenanced, but it was accommodated. It was countenanced. It was accommodated. Vile, we say. Vile. It was indeed. Yet throughout her history, Israel was very prone to get drawn into this kind of thing and to mix it in varying degrees with their true worship. Now we find names being compounded to include the word Baal and such names given to their children. For example, in Judges chapter 7 and verse 1, we read of Jerubbaal. In 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 34, we read of Meribbaal. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 39, we read of Eshbaal. Such names, including the term Baal, the incorporation of heathen worship into the very names which they gave their children. It is very significant to discover, though, from the scriptures, that in times of spiritual revival, which Israel did know on occasions in the sovereignty of God, in times of spiritual revival and restoration, that these very names were reconstructed and the Baal was left out and Bosheth was put in. Jerubbaal becomes Jeroboseth in 2 Samuel 11, verse 21. Meribbaal becomes Meriboseth in 2 Samuel 4, in verse 4. Eshbaal becomes Eshbosheth in 2 Samuel 2, in verse 8. If you have good references in your Bibles, you will find all this substantiated. It's all in the references of a good King James Bible. Now, the word Bosheth means shame. And thus did godly Israelites express their horror and their disgust of association with Baal. They altered such names to denote shame or disgrace, that ever such a syllable should be included. Now, naming of places. There was also the incorporation of the word Baal. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 17, we have Baal Gad. It means Lord of good fortune. Not much of a name for an Israelite to give his complex. Baal Gad, Lord of good fortune. Second book of Samuel, chapter 13 and verse 23, we read Baal Hazor. This means Baal's village. Baal Meon in Numbers 32 and verse 38, meaning Lord of the dwelling. Baal Peor in Deuteronomy 4 verse 3, meaning Lord of the opening. Baal Hamon in the Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 11, meaning Lord of wealth. And there are many more. I must go no further this evening with this. But can you not see, beloved, the mixture in it all? This is the point. The mixture. A people who should have been wholly separated unto God. Yet they so flirt with such a system as Baal. spiritual adultery, forming relationships with another other than their true husband, their God. Flirting, I say, with such a system as Baal. It's unbelievable, we say. Can't understand it. Can't we? Is it unbelievable? Does not history repeat itself? Does not history repeat itself? I brought to you some of the base things which went on in Baal worship. And it was countenanced. And it was accommodated. And I say history's repeated itself in the late 20th century. Even homosexuals are accepted in so-called Christian churches today. It's not only Anglicans either. I daren't mention. But I know of a brethren assembly where there is a practicing homosexual on eldership. He should be named in his own circles, and they won't do it. Not only countenanced, but accommodated. What a free love. Fornication. Adultery. Illicit relationships. With resultant divorce and breakup of family units. The destruction of home and family. Does not the church, generally speaking, accommodate all this? Now, of Israel, we shrink in disgust. It is vile, we say. Is it less vile in the church today than it was in Israel? Of course it's not. The sad intrusion of Baal music. For that is what rock and beat is. Yet it's in the professing church, it's in evangelicalism today, in more cases than not. Baal music. Then what of the ritualism? Superstition. The wearing of charms. Of jewelry which has heathen connotations. And how many today faithfully speak out on these matters. How few today speak out on them. Alas, as it was in the days of Hosea and in the days of Amos, the prophets prophesy not. Bosheth. Shame. Disgrace. May the blessing of God Almighty rest upon our consideration of this tragic verse. Amen. Hymn number 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statute still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. 692.
My God. peace. Let no corrupt design, nor covetous desires arise within this soul of mine. Order my footsteps by thy word, and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Make me walk in thy commands, tis a delightful road. Let my head or heart or hands offend against my God.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that in thy word thou dost gloss over nothing. Thou dost expose the depravity of the human heart and the depths into which it can sink. We bless thee for thy grace, which has rescued us from the pit of sin, placed us upon a rock, and established our goings. And yet, our God, we still have the adversary to contend with. We still have the filthiness of the flesh. We still have a heart which is prone to wander. Thou hast shown us in thy word how thine own people and how individuals, even such great characters as David, can fall and sin grievously, and by so doing greatly dishonor thy holy name. These things are written as examples that we should be warned, that we should take heed to our ways. We pray with the psalmist again tonight, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We would, our God, be humble in thy presence, heeding the word of warning given by the Apostle Paul, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And as we have just sung, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Hold thou me up, O gracious God, and I shall be safe. So seal thy word to our hearts. Bless it to all who listen in coming days. And may it be used greatly to the edification, to the warning of thy people, for thy glory. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.